Well, once again, test here. Yep, we're on. It's good to be in the house of the Lord. Amen. To worship and to share together. And so as we come, I just want to invite you to not the Old Testament, but the New Testament. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. So just be there. And so one of the things as we really today we wrap up our look at the life of David and all the different characters that have that played a part in David's life and how David interacted with all of them. And, you know, one of the things that I just want to say, just as I read through and I have read through the life of David and that the story of David that is chronicled is moving, it's riveting, it's convicting, and it's full of hope. It is absolutely full of hope. So we have covered the life of this shepherd boy who becomes an unlikely king, who goes from the pasture to the throne, from the throne to a cave, fleeing for his own life from his own son, Absalom. We've just covered the gamut. We've covered really the, in a sense of a map, if you would look at where David went in his lifetime. It's just incredible. We've watched him fight great battles, and our hearts scream in the passages where he's being tempted, and we just scream, don't do it, don't go there. When he inquires of Bathsheba, we celebrate moments of victory and of great faith, even in moments of exile because of his security in the Lord and his love, that we're all bound up in his relationship with God. And last week we ended with his final words to his son Solomon. And you have to ask the question when you read all this. Here's the deal, guys and gals. You have to ask this today. Who could write such a story but God himself? It's amazing. It's incredible. And as much as we've covered, it would be wrong for us to end the story of David in 1 Kings chapter 2. There's one more piece that we need to add to this to really complete it. And it's found in Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. And as you're looking there today, yes, I'm not going to read all of the genealogy of Jesus. But listen to these words. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. You're probably going, Dan, what are you going to get out of that? But I just want you to see the significance of this verse. It is a way of understanding everything that we have considered in the walk in the life of David. David's life, and these are just a couple things that I just want to point out before we move into the significance of the passage. But here's the thing, that David's life was meant first and foremost to be a light that shines with clarity for you and I, even today, helping us understand the harsh realities of a fallen life, of a fallen world that you and I live in. You really cannot read the story of David without concluding that this world is a horribly messed up, broken place. Am I right? And not only is the world broken, but so are we as individuals. We see the brokenness in the heart of every of David himself. He is not perfect. He sinned, and when he sinned boldly at times. You see brokenness in his family. You know, seriously, you have to ask the question, how could it be that his own son would turn against him and want what God had planned for David in the throne? You see it in the political intrigue and the political deception. You see it in war. You see the ravages of old age and in old age. You could recognize, and you should recognize, the world of David because it is the same world that you and I live in today. And as we read the story, sometimes we can read a story and not really inject ourselves into it. I don't know about you, but when I read a book, I inject myself into the book. I become part of the book. I become the character. And so you really cannot, as we look at this first point, you cannot read this without injecting yourself into it and understanding that you and I live in the same broken world that David lived in, the story of David ought to make everyone cry out. And here's what we should cry out: Lord, even so, come quickly. We need you. We need your restoration. We need your renewal. We need it every single day of our lives. So not only was the story of David meant to be a light, but it was also meant to be a story. The story was meant to be a mirror that you and I can look at, and that you and I could see ourselves with accuracy. So David's struggle is our struggle. Our hearts are fickle. We are susceptible to temptation. It doesn't take that much for us to be tempted, does it not? We are tempted. We're tempted every day. You can have a heart filled with praise one moment, and very quickly that same heart changes to a heart of anger. You can be serving someone one moment, and the next moment you are cursing them because they are in your way of what you want. That fast. We are good. And this is not a good thing, but we are good at covering our own sin, like David. And so we want to look into the mirror of God's word like David, and like David say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. I have but one hope. It is your mercy that I need. Then the third thing that as we look at the story as a mirror and as a light, the other thing that we need to understand as we just wrap this up, that David's story is not just meant to be a light or a mirror. The story is meant to be a finger that points again and again and again to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. That's where it needs to go. That's where it needs to point us. Everything in the life of David points to Jesus Christ. It points to God. It points out our need for Him. It points out that the only hope that you and I have that can be found is in Jesus Christ, is in God. That's where it needs to point. And so as we look at this text in Matthew 1:1, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham, we look at this passage and we ask, what is in the content of these words? Why is it so important for Matthew to start his gospel saying Jesus Christ, the son of David? Why? Well, there's some points that I'm going to bring out today, and they're very, very important for you and for me as well. And the first thing I just want to say is that here's what it is. It is the unshakable plan and purpose of a sovereign God. So these words preach this unshakable plan and the purpose of the sovereign God. As you scroll down through the passage, the genealogy, and as it follows, there are 41 generations from Abraham. This doesn't go all the way back to Matthew or to Adam. That's what Luke does. But this one goes from Abraham to David, and there are 41 generations from Abraham to David coming and ending in Jesus Christ. And I just really want to encourage you to let your mind loose as you read those. Because you know what? I know that most of us have read that genealogy and stopped partway through. We just go, what? What is all this about? Don't get caught up in a boring list of names. Get caught up in the fact, and catch this, folks. Get caught up in the fact that the Lord God Almighty controlled 41 generations, every event, every location, every relationship, every decision, every conversation, every word, to guarantee that out of these 41 generations that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, would come. That's amazing. That is miraculous. That should just call us to say, to God be the glory. Because when you look at that list, you just go, you've got to be kidding me. We can't even begin to summarize this glory that is laid out in this genealogy. It is too big, it is too grand for you and I to comprehend. It belongs solely to God Himself. And I love what Daniel says as he is reflecting on the personhood of God. And he says, God rules over the host of the heaven and the inhabitants of the earth. No one can stop His hand or say to Him, what
have you done? That is the God who has laid out before us the narrative of David that ends with Jesus Christ. In these few moments that we're here this morning, I just really want to encourage you and challenge you to stretch you. Let the glory and the majesty of God roll over you, over your heart and over your soul. In the midst of the worry and the anxiety of life, it is so easy for you and I to forget that the Lord is the Lord of heaven and earth. In the book of Ephesians chapter 1, I'm not going to read it to you in verses 15 through 23, it speaks of God's plan of redemption through Jesus Christ. The first 14 verses of Ephesians 1 basically tell you who you are, what your new identity is in Jesus Christ. This God is your Lord. He is your friend, and He is your Father, and He is your Savior. So one of the things that I just want to say as we just continue is that, folks, I just want you to know something this morning, and I know for me this is a struggle, but your security, my security, will never be in figuring it all out. You don't have to figure it out. Life will confuse you and I at times, and we will have to deal with it as it comes. The circumstances of life sometimes are mind-boggling, but your security is not in understanding. Your security, my security, our hope, your hope, my hope, is in the person, in a person, the one who is both David's father and David's son. The second thing in this passage reveals to us that reveals the utter reliability of God's promises. If you go, we don't have to turn there. Let me just read it for you, but write the reference down, 2 Samuel 7:16. And in that piece, and David is just repeating something that has been told to him previously, and your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Now that's an amazing promise. How many of you have ever had someone give you a promise and then break it? We should all raise our hands, okay? How many of you have made a promise and not kept it, okay? But here's something that's amazing in this. In Matthew 1:1, you see that promise being fulfilled in Jesus, in Jesus of Nazareth, born in Bethlehem of the house of David, who is establishing his kingdom forever. Here's the truth. Unless God is absolutely sovereign, his promises are not faithful. And if there is some place in this world where you can enroll in an official register and get outside of the sovereignty of God, then his promises cannot be fulfilled for you. The register of Matthew 1 following is right there. And it is all wrapped up in God's sovereign plan. The third thing these brief words display for you and I is the glory of the gospel. It is the splendor of God's grace. Seriously, think about this. The two men listed, Abraham and David, they were not untarnished heroes. We know that. They weren't perfect. They weren't saints. Abraham, although he is called the father of the faithful, was a liar. In times when the heat was on, he was capable of trying to lie himself out of difficulty. Abraham was an impatient adulterer who, wondering if God was going to deliver his promise, took the promise into his own hands and had sexual relationships with his servant girl in order to have a son. Now, I know what some of you are going to say. Well, no, that was his wife's problem. No, it takes two to make that happen. David, the anointed king of Israel, committed adultery and then covered it with an act of murder. If you would course your way through this genealogy, you would find names like Rahab the prostitute and Ruth the Moabite. Moabites as a group of people were banned from the temple. And yet we find them in the genealogy of Christ. It's incredible. What a message. And what is the message then? And here is the message. The message is the forgiving, rescuing, accepting, transforming grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. That's it, folks. Our God is a God of grace. Our hope is not in our goodness. Our hope is not in our theological knowledge. Our hope is not in our programs. We only have one hope. And I just want you to know something, folks, because sometimes I think we have this really kind of skewed view of heaven itself. But I just want you to know something. In that one hope, when we have been in heaven for a million years, we will still stand in eternity based on that one hope, the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ and the amazing grace of God. In other words, folks, we will never, 10,000 reasons as we sang, we will never exhaust the grace of God. Amen? We will stand in awe and we will worship a million years from now, just as much as we did the first day we get there. And then 10 million beyond that. You and I will never, ever be grace graduates. We can only ever establish this or explain this motley group of imperfect people who are in the line of the Son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ. By grace. That is amazing. There's a fourth thing in this brief verse that this brief verse does. It is a powerful argument for the reliability and the trustworthiness of the Word of God. The Bible is not just a mystical book. It's not a mystical book of wise and cute sayings that you can better your life by. If that's all it is, then folks, then you and I are in big, big trouble. Then you and I better just shut the book and go home and just do our own thing. But that's not, hear this morning. If every promise, if every perspective, if every principle of Scripture, if everything that God says and offers you is not rooted in the specific details of actual history, then this book is not worth the pages that it's printed on. There, I said it for you. It's not worth it. Our hope is rooted in historical acts of redemption. These historical figures were actual people called by God to actual situations and locations which pointed to an actual coming of the Messiah whose feet actually touched the earth and who walked on earth, who actually spoke and breathed and suffered and died. You see, for you and I, as we read this one verse, the genealogy puts the real dust of earth on the gospel and in the gospel. And if the history of Scripture is not true, then the promises of Scripture are not reliable. And that's why Matthew, who wants to argue the kingship of Jesus Christ, starts with history. Because he wants you to know that these things that were going on, that were going to happen and that are declared by the gospel are rooted in the very history that you and I have just covered in the life of David. We haven't even gone back all the way to Genesis, but just in the life of David. Because of that, because God is not just a God who has spoken, but a God who has acted, you and I can trust his word. The fifth thing that we find in these words is an argument for the identity of Jesus. This Jesus of Nazareth, born of humble origin in a manger. When you think about that, when you think about those words, Jesus of Nazareth, born of humble origin in a manger, son of a carpenter, is in fact the promised King, the Son of David, the Christ, Emmanuel, the Son of God. That's who he is. Again, the history of redemption, history of redemption balances everything. It balances it all. There needed to be this perfect man who would come, but he needed to be fully God and fully man. Matthew wants you to understand that this God-man, Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of David, is that man God. He wants us to know that. He wanted his audience to know that. Folks, today, historically, and even right now, currently today, the greatest struggle in the nation of Israel is their failure to recognize Jesus Christ as the Son of God, the Messiah. That is why they are not where they are meant to be today. I do believe that God, who has promised them a certain place and in his bigger plan, that he is not done with Israel, and we can all say amen to that. That there are fulfillments that are yet to come for them, but they rejected. And in their rejection, then God said, then I'm going to turn that message to the Gentile. And you and I are benefactors of that message today. You and I are benefactors of that grace today. These words affirm and confirm your identity. There had to be a Savior, because we have no ability to help ourselves. There is no ability, folks. We can escape situations and we can escape locations and relationships. But here's the one thing that you and I cannot escape. We cannot escape ourselves. We cannot escape our sinful condition. We cannot escape the fact that we are broken, that we are fallen, that we are blinded by darkness, that outside of Jesus Christ, that we are absolutely 100% helpless. We cannot run from who we are, what we have done, and you and I cannot run from what we deserve. The only hope is that God, in his redeeming love and his gracious, glorious grace, has moved towards us and did for us what we could not do for ourselves. That is the God that is mentioned in Matthew 1:1. God sent his Son to be the second Adam, as it says in Romans chapter 5, that he would face the temptations that Adam faced, but he would not fail and he would not fall, that he would obey perfectly where Adam, the first Adam, disobeyed, and he would willingly take on himself Adam's punishment. The second Adam, Jesus, would die in the first Adam, and that includes all of us in our place for our sake. Jesus, the Son of God, the Son of David, the Son of Abraham, meets God's moral requirement and satisfies God's holy wrath or anger, and in doing so, opens up a way for eternity or to have an eternal relationship with God. Everything that Jesus did, he did as a substitute. Everything he did for you. So as we wrap this up today, folks, I bring you back to this verse. Our hope, our joy, our expectations, everything that is available to us, our hope comes from what is displayed in these simple words, a book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the Son of David, the Son of Abraham. Jesus Christ, the Son of David, the Son of Abraham, is your only hope. He is your only hope, folks, today. And so as we wrap this up, I just want to say this from the beginning of David's life, and the Word of God, the story that God has allowed to be written down and recorded for you and I as a light, as a mirror, as something that would just penetrate our own personal lives. Please understand this today. Jesus Christ, the fulfillment of everything that was promised to David, is your only hope. And you might be here today and maybe you're not a believer. And I just want to say I'm glad you're here today and that you've heard what we've just said. And I just want you to embrace what is said, not what I've said, but what God's Word has said. A book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, is your only hope. He is not your hope only for this life. Yes, He is that hope, and He is that security, and He is that strength, and He is the one who gives courage, and He is the one who can empower, and He is the one who is constantly transforming and changing our lives to be more like Jesus Christ. Yes, that is happening right now, but He is your only hope for eternal life. And if you've never received Him, if you've not admitted your need for Him, then I just want to encourage you and challenge you and invite you today that before you leave this place, that you would open up your heart to Jesus Christ, the Son of David, the Son of Abraham, and say, Lord, You are my King. Lord, You are my Savior. You are my God. And I have lived my whole life outside of Your boundaries, and it doesn't work. And I'm lost. And I just ask You to rescue me today. He's inviting you home, folks. He is inviting you home. Pray with me. As you're contemplating these thoughts, maybe you're here and that this is new to you, and I just invite you to accept that invitation in the quietness of your own heart, right where you sit. That's where it begins, between you and God, God talking and confronting and addressing your heart and inviting you to come and be His. And you can make that choice, that decision right now today. For you and I, the body of Christ, I just want to say, this is who we believe in. This is who we've rested and placed our hope on. It is Jesus Christ. And I just challenge and encourage you today to embrace these words. Jesus Christ, the Son of David, the Son of Abraham. And just know the magnitude of all that God did in order to make that a reality for you and for me. Lord, we come to You today and we thank You and we praise You, and God, we worship You, Lord, in the beauty and the greatness and the magnitude of Your holiness. Lord, we thank You for all that You've done and all that You are continuing to do and all that You ever will do. God, we thank You that You are sovereignly at work, that You are moving all things, Israel and us, Lord, the church today. You are moving us all to an ultimate end, where we would all stand, bow, lay prostrate, whatever, Lord, before You and say, Jesus is Lord. And so, God, we just want to say thank You today. Thank You for these simple but very profound words recorded in Scripture. We ask these things in Jesus' wonderful, precious name.